a psalm of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving with a purpose. This psalm speaks of an invitation. An invitation to the whole earth to know who God is. I like much of it. I like all of it. But, you know, in just reading it with you just a moment ago, I'm reminded of something Pastor Nathan was preaching. And if you weren't able to be here on Wednesday night, I would encourage you to go to the Vimeo page and listen to the preaching that we had from God's Word through Pastor Nathan on Wednesday night. Very, very timely, very helpful, very biblical, of course, but we give God the glory for it. But in lieu of that, I was thinking about this third verse, just as we were reading it through, and this is not a message about creation and all of that, but isn't it pretty clear there, as God's Word says, it is He that hath made us. Where did we come from? Where did this world come from? Did we evolve? Did we start as this and somehow become this? Well, here the Bible makes it pretty clear. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. It is God who has created us, and we know that from Genesis and onward. But just to throw that out there and give that to you, this psalm, though, a psalm of thanksgiving. G. Campbell Morgan said about this psalm, it is jubilant with confidence for the whole earth when all its people are submitted to the reign of Jehovah. And I trust tonight, this afternoon, that we are here and we're desirous of submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're desirous of submitting ourselves to the God of heaven. Now, I know that all of us understand what it means to be thankful. I hope we understand what it means. And there isn't anyone here this afternoon or online who doesn't have a reason to be thankful. We all do. In fact, we have more than one reason. We have many reasons why we should be thankful. And so I'd like us to journey through this psalm now, and I hope that God's Spirit will challenge each and every one of us about having our thanksgiving with purpose. So, number one, if we're going to have thanksgiving with purpose, number one, we must have the right spirit. We must have the right spirit. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Let's just talk about this phrase for a minute. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I have jokingly said that, you know, when we sing, that's what some of us do. We just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I'm raising my hand for me on that, not speaking about you, of course. But that's not exactly everything that it's talking about there, although it is applicable. Let's look at this. Let's break it down. Let's think about the word make. Make. And it is, by the way, referring to making music. Making music. Make a joyful noise. And I'm so thankful for the hymn book that we have, but I'm also thankful for this psalm book that you have. The book of Psalms has so much in it that David wrote, and David the musician, if you will, the psalmist of Israel, and much that we can sing from the Psalms. Make is referring to making music. Joyful, joyful, make a joyful. The word joyful there is to give public confession of the attributes and works of God. Think about what we just sang just a few moments ago. Search me, O God. I mean, who can search us except God? No one can. So when we're singing that, we're saying to God, God, You're the only one that knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. Please search me. God, You're the only one that can look inside of me and see why I'm even at church right now. God, You're the only one that can look inside of me and know my motives for what I do and for how I live my life. So again, as we sing every Sunday, when we come to the Lord's house on Sunday, when we come on Wednesday, whenever, when you're singing at home, think about this. When you are singing joyfully, you're telling God, and again, it can be just you. It could be a choir of one. And when you're in your own choir, no one will tell you you're off key, right? No one will tell you you hit a flat note. You just sing to the glory of the Lord. Maybe you're a shower singer. I'm not going to take a survey. But maybe you sing in your bed at night and you just like to sing. And so I'm talking about singing praises to the Lord. As we're singing joyfully, we're letting God know from our heart. We're confessing, even in a public setting like this, but even in a private setting, of the attributes and the works of God. I like the song that talks about, any song that talks about being saved. Being saved. You know what it means to be saved? It means that we're on our way to heaven someday. It means that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. And when we sing about being saved, we're singing about a work that only God can do. I can't save you. You can't save me. But God can save anyone. God can save anyone to the uttermost. And from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen? God can save everyone. Think about that. Just think about that for a minute. God, and when we sing about salvation, and again, don't. And I'm trying to go back and forth here about singing and preaching, but I think many times we just sing and we don't really think about it. But we are praising God. We are making a joyful noise. We are letting everyone around us know that there, only God could save. Only God could save. Only God can keep. Only God can keep. You say, I'm just holding on. I'm just holding on. No, you're not holding on. God's holding on to you. John 10 tells us that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Then he talks about, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You can read that sometime for your own Bible study. You're not holding on. God's holding on to you. And I'm thankful for that. And so make, it refers to making music. Joyful, give public confession of the attributes and works of God. Noise. Noise. It means to raise a shout or a ringing cry. You say, that's what it sounds like when I sing sometimes. Like somebody's crying and they need help. No, we're crying out to the Lord in praise and adoration. Make a joyful noise. The psalmist is calling on the people of the Lord to raise their voices in unison in praise to the Lord. There is a challenge to participate in the public praise of God's person and His works. Go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Thanksgiving with purpose. I think what I'm trying to say in the beginning of this message this afternoon is our singing in the church has a purpose. It's not just to take up time. It's not just to, whatever. It has a purpose. It's preparing us. It's preparing our spirit. It's preparing our heart. It's preparing us for the preaching. Yes, I mean, I believe that that is one of the reasons why we do what we do in that way. But we're also able to participate from our own voice and from our own lungs, if you will, of praise and adoration to who God is and what God can do when we're singing. So there is a reason for this. There is a purpose for this. And we want to have the right spirit about it. Look at Psalm chapter 40, please, in verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my what? Cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song. A new song. You know, He heard my cry, but now He's put a new song. The cry was, God, I need You. God, I'm in desperate need of something here in my life. In this case, someone who hasn't been saved yet. And this individual that I talked to is a man who I talked to on the phone. He put that in a text message, and he said something to that effect. He needed the Lord. He was crying out to the Lord. And you know what? God heard his cry. And you know what? God hears your cry, and God hears my cry. And when we come to the Lord and He saves us, He takes that cry and He puts a new song in my mouth, even praying. Praise unto our God. No longer are we praising the works of the flesh. We should be praising our God. Let's keep reading. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. You see, our song is a testimony. Our song is a testimony. Many shall see it and fear and shall what? Trust in the Lord. You see, your living testimony, my living testimony is an example to those that have yet to trust in the Lord. My song with the right spirit, my song of adoration to the Lord is a testimony of what God has done in my life. And people see the joy of the Lord. They're not seeing you. They're not seeing me. They're seeing what God has done in our heart. And if they only knew your story and how you're still smiling today, it's only by the grace of God. You know what? I have heard so many stories, and I don't mean that in a sense of fictional, real life stories, real life illustrations. Some of you, it's your story that I've heard over the time that I've known you, and you've told me this thing, and you weren't complaining, we were just learning about our story. and to have your story and know your story, and yet God's grace is always sufficient and God's mercy is always enough, and we can have the joy of the Lord. That comes because we have the right spirit and we have a song in our heart that God's put in there. I mean, our background, 20 years of whatever, could be 20 years of a mess. It could be 20 years of a false religion. It could be 20 years of this or 20 years of that. But when we cry out unto the Lord, He hears our cry. He puts a new song into our life just like that. Praise God for that. And we can't help but sing and give Him the glory for it. And so we must have that right spirit. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100, and along the lines of the right spirit, though, we also learn in these first couple verses, we come across the word serve. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. This means to be in bondage to. It means whatever the Master wants, and I say that as in a capital M, the Lord, our God, Jehovah, whatever He wants, we are right there ready to do it. Serve the Lord. But notice the word gladness. You know, there's one thing about obeying the Lord, and then there's another thing about obeying the Lord with gladness. Anybody that's had a young child knows the difference between the two. A son or a daughter can go kicking and stomping and snorting and obey. I don't know. Did we have any like that in our home? Probably. Yes. Or a son or a daughter can go with gladness. Now, again, that comes along with maturity. Okay? I'm not picking on the 7-year-old that stomped and snorted when he had to take out the garbage. It comes along with maturity. But it is a teaching moment. It is a training moment. Serve the Lord with gladness. What does that word gladness mean? It means mirth. M-I-R-T-H. Mirth. You know what it really means? It means laughter. It means that we are so happy that we get to serve the Lord. There is not one ounce of, it's not a burden at all. It's a privilege, and it's so honoring that really we're glad about it. It means we are delighted to do the will of God. I can't believe that God wants me to sing His praise. I can't believe God wants me to serve Him. That's what it means. And by the way, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of us when I say that. That's what it means to serve the Lord with gladness. I can't believe God allows me to do anything in His name. What a privilege it is. And that's what that serve the Lord with gladness. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, the scripture says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Same idea. You know, the way I think of another word of gladness is this. I go back to children because they teach us so much, you know? And you know, when you were a child, when I was a child, or maybe you've seen someone recently who was a child, and this is an interesting, to me this really brought it home, that when a child receives something that he or she really wanted. Now we're bringing this down to a 6 to 9-year-old mentality. But sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to stop thinking so high, and we need to just bring it down and put it into everyday life. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to dig into the meat of the word. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying many times we have this, this high thought of serving the Lord. It's got to be all, no, let's think about it. When someone that is a youngster gets something that they really, really wanted, you know what happens? It affects their entire being. You can see it from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. This is something they really wanted. Maybe you can remember something like that that you got in your childhood. I can remember a few things, but, you know, time will not allow me to tell you. But I remember as a 6-year-old, as a 7-year-old, that's about as far back as my memory goes, getting some things. And it's not about things. It's just the illustration that I'm trying to portray to us. Serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, serve the Lord with the spirit of a 6-year-old getting the most amazing gift he ever thought he would ever get. And how it affects him from his head down to his toes. And he doesn't frown and he doesn't mope and he doesn't go. No, he's I can't believe I got this. That's what gladness is. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a favorite food that you like. I remember one time someone got a pizza and they were just amazingly excited about a pizza. Have you ever been excited about a pizza? Yeah, okay, we got some hands. Matt back there. All right. We know how to get to Matt's heart. Pizza, okay. You know, I'm not saying it has to be, you know, a $10,000 whatever, although maybe you need a $10,000 whatever, but it could be a piece of pizza. And you're like, man, I was wanting a piece of pizza. What are you? You're glad. It's just something inside of you because of a piece of pizza. But that's what the psalmist is saying. Serve the Lord with gladness. I don't have to, I get to. Right? You know that statement. I don't have to go to church, I get to. I don't have to read God's word, I get to. I don't have to serve God, I get to. Serve the Lord with gladness. We are admonished to approach the Lord with our singing. Our heart should be so filled with wonder of who He is and what He has done for us that we allow His praises to burst forth from our inner being, the right spirit. The right spirit. But then we see number two. Thanksgiving with a purpose. Number two, we see the right submission. The right submission. Look at verse 3, please. Know ye. That's a key right there. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Number one, we submit to the person of God. The person of God. We are told to know that the Lord is God. This has to do with it. This means to make a distinction. And it kind of goes right along with our series on the Ten Commandments, quite frankly. I'm thankful for the timing of God leading us to these texts and how He puts them together. It's a distinction. In other words, I've written this down. It should be obvious who is Lord of my life. If I'm going to have Thanksgiving with purpose, I've got to grow to a place. And I explained to this gentleman on the phone today that salvation is the foundation. Salvation is the foundation. It's the beginning of a life spent with the Lord. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Yes, it's the most important because the foundation is the most important part of anything when you're building. You've got to have a solid foundation. But as we build on that, this is something that we must learn and we must seek God to help us to learn it right away. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Think about it. Make it personal. I've got to make a distinction. When I get saved, I'm no longer God of my life. He is. When I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm not in charge of these hands, these feet. You've heard me talk about this, but let's look at it in this psalm. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. What does He want for ye? Okay. What does God want for you? And you've got to ask, God, what do you want for me? If you're the husband, you're the leader of the home. God, what do you want for me? How do you want me to lead this home? How do you want me to lead this family? How do you want me to lead whatever? Whatever way you're leading your own life, you've got to let God be God. That's what I believe he's talking about there. The right submission to the person of God. Is it obvious that God is the God of your life? Again, it's not just, yes, salvation saves us from hell, but it also brings a new owner. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6, which is not your... What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify who? God. In your body and in your spirit, which are God. So that's the right submission. So we submit to the person of God. This will help us to tithe faithfully. This will help us to give to missions faithfully. This will help me to attend church faithfully. I don't do these things because I have to. I do these things because God is the God of my life. And I'm willing to submit to His person however He leads me. Right? Where He leads me, I will follow. Right? What He feeds me, I will swallow. You know that second verse of that song too, right? That's the way we've got to live our life. Submit to the person of God. But secondly, we also submit to the purpose of God. To the purpose of God. We read here, and I mentioned it earlier, that God has made us. Boy, I tell you what, just underline that. If there was ever a doubt, here's a verse to help you tonight. For it is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You know, that can be that we were created by God, but also we see where we are. I'm 47 years of age. I've pastored one church now for 19 and a half years, almost 20 years. I could say, you know what? I've done a pretty good job. No, it isn't. I haven't made me. This isn't anchor. This doesn't belong to me. This doesn't belong to the congregation. This church is God's. So it is God that hath made us. It is God that hath made you what you are today. It is God that saved you, yes, but it is God that has brought you to this place in your life where hopefully we are maturing day by day and we are maturing into being more like Christ, and we come back and we say, this is not me, this is God that's made me. It's God that saved me. It's God that's sanctifying me. And onward, we read that God has made us. He took sinful clay, that was me. He took sinful clay and made and formed a new creature out of it by His redeeming power. Go with me to Romans 8. It's a familiar verse. Many of you have memorized it. But let's look at it for ourselves tonight, and many of you may have not seen it before. Romans chapter 8, right? Submission, the person of God, the purpose of God. Romans chapter 8, it's definitely one that you're going to want to mark in your Bible and mark in your heart. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We find there, and we know. Remember what we said in verse 3? Know ye that the Lord, He is God? Now Paul says, and we know. Do we really know it? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. It means, do we really believe it? I have to tell you that Romans 8:28. It's a challenge to say, to even stand up here and tell you in public right now before you and the World Wide Web that Romans 8:28, I always have believed it. It's hard to say that, because I can tell you about a lot of things that have come into my life or the life of other people that I love, and I can't believe that Romans 8:28 fits. Let's read it. And we know that all things work together for good. Most people stop reading there. Don't stop reading there. All things don't work together for good for everyone. I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's not what the Bible says. So don't read into what the Bible says. The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. Do we know that? Do we know that all things work together for good? Again, I'm not going to stand here and say that that is an easy thing to be able to wrap our minds around when certain things come into our life, and we might think, I know I love God. At least I think I love God. But how does this fit into all things? Because it just doesn't compute with my way of thinking. But we have to know some things. It brings us back to Psalm 100. And we know that the Lord, He is God. It's He that hath made us. It's He that allowed this to happen. It went through His hands of grace. Right? And it was allowed to happen to them that love God. And we know the purpose of God. His purpose should be my purpose. His will should be my will. So number one, the right spirit. Number two, the right submission. Let's go back to Psalm 100. And let's see number three, the right sacrifice. The right sacrifice. Verses 4 and 5. Thank you for listening. Pray that God's helping us tonight. Verse 4 says, enter into His gates. At one point in my Bible reading, this is my old, I've gone back to using my old preaching Bible here. I've underlined His, all the His in Psalm 100. Him, He. Underline Lord, because they all go back to Him. Right? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. The right sacrifice. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Hebrews. If you would like to turn there, you may. I have them written out in my notes. Hebrews chapter 9. As we consider this right sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. I think I'm going to go ahead and turn as well. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest, the second tabernacle, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The right sacrifice. We'll come back to Psalm 100 in just a moment. It was crucial that the high priest have the proper sacrifice. Notice the emphasis there, once a year, and it was a blood sacrifice. If you're still in Hebrews, turn over to chapter 10. In verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. One sacrifice for sins, plural. Right? Forever. That's a key word right there. Forever. Past, present, future. Sat down on the right hand of God. It was done. The job was done. Praise the Lord. The right sacrifice was made. Again, I explain the gospel. Jesus Christ, God's Son, sinless. It was the only way he could take the sacrifice and pay for the sins of the whole world. Not only because he was sinless, but that he was God. If he had sinned one time, he could only pay on the cross for his one sin. But he was sinless, he was God, and he became the Lamb that would take the sin of everyone once and for all. Let's keep reading. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wow, the right sacrifice for us to be able to have our sacrifice that we're going to talk about in Psalm 100 is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't offer our sacrifice, by the way, it's not blood. We can't offer our sacrifice until we accept his sacrifice. You follow me? And his sacrifice is listed in Hebrews by his shed blood. Death on the cross, his burial, and then his 3-day later resurrection. When we accept that sacrifice for our sin, now we can have an opportunity to sacrifice to him. But it's different. It's not with blood. Look back at Psalm 100. Please, back at Psalm 100. The right sacrifice. I submit to you that our sacrifice is not of blood, but our sacrifice is praise. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house where God, and I just had a bit of a cloudy thought. If that's a Bible verse or a song or both, maybe you remember that statement. If you think of it, well, just tell me afterwards, all right? We bring a sacrifice. Just for some reason, I've got a tune. I won't break out into singing right now, though. Our sacrifice is praise. That's what it talks about in chapter 100, verse 4 and 5. We are to consistently be praising the Lord. We are to come into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. Notice, enter into His gates. Now, gates. Gates used to be, or gates are, not used to be, but gates are, as a defense, right? A defense against the enemies. You want to make sure you've got a good gate in this, in these kind of days, right? And they would want to keep it would be guarded gate. And why? Because we wouldn't want the enemies to break through into the city. So when you think about enter into His gates, gates were used as a defense against enemies and were usually closed to all outsiders. What's the password? You know, you come up to the gate, what's the password? They didn't have that. I'm just teasing. There was no way you could get in because a gate would be protected. It would be fortified. No outsiders allowed. Turn to Romans chapter number 8 quickly. Romans chapter number 8. Let's add a little bit more to this sacrifice that the Bible talks about. Romans chapter 8. Are you with me? All right. It's, you know, Sunday afternoon, we're awake, amen. Boy, I tell you what, praise the Lord for the opportunity to give thanksgiving to Him. He alone is worthy of it. But look at what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what are the gates for? The gates are for protection. The gates are to keep the outsiders out and the insiders in, I guess is how you want to say it, right? They were a defense mechanism. But the psalmist says, enter into His gates. How can we enter into His gates? How can we enter into His gates? Well, we can because we claim the promise that we are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 16 and 17. So the gates, if you will, for you and for me as a believer to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, the gates are wide open. They've been brought wide open, kicked wide open. Why? By the penalty that was paid, by the sacrifice that was paid on the cross of Calvary. The gates are wide open to me now. So we enter into His gates, Psalm 100, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. But then we enter into His courts with praise. Not just the outer limits of the sanctuary, but I and you and me as believers, we are invited to walk into the throne room where we can meet Him in all of His glory. That's our God. Remember, the Lord, He is God. The one that made us is saying, hey, come into my gates. Walk right through my gates because you've got the blood of the Lamb. Come right into my gates. Then come right into my inner sanctuary with praise and with thanksgiving. Now, in verse number 5, we see three reasons for praising His name. Let me give you these, and we're trying to make our final approach. But look what it says in verse 5. For the Lord is good. Number one, why do we praise His name? Number one, His goodness. His goodness. What does it mean here, this word good? The word good here means pleasant, beautiful, delightful, glad, joyful, precious, correct, and righteous. I mean, all of the above. The Lord is good. That's why we praise Him. There's no one like God. He's never made a mistake. He's never made an error. He's good. Remember, all of those things that have come into your life that we don't think are good, God says they're good. And you have to grow in grace in some of these areas to be able to say that it's good. But that's one thing the psalmist says. For the Lord is good. Why do we go into His gates with thanksgiving? Why do we go into His courts with praise? Why are we thankful unto Him? Why do we bless His name? It is His goodness. Everything God does is an expression of His goodness. But then secondly, His goodness, but then also we see His mercy. Why do we want to praise God? His mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what I deserve. Not getting what I deserve. You know, when I didn't do what my dad told me to do, and my dad said, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance to get it right. You know what that was? That was mercy. I probably used up a lot of my dad's mercy. I know I did. He'll be 70, He'll be 72 tomorrow, God willing, his birthday. He shares it with another famous person in this room. I won't tell you who. You have to figure it out. And when he said, okay, well, I'm going to give you one more chance, he had every right to give me a spanking. By the way, spankings were good. They are good. They were good for me then. They're good for your kids today. And this isn't a lesson about spanking. But anyway, I probably should have had a bunch more. But I didn't. Why? Well, there was some mercy there. Kids, don't use that line on your parents, okay? Some of you are smart enough. You're paying attention right now. You're going to use that line when it's time to get a spanking. But pastor said, give mercy. I know it. I know some of you guys. It's guys, too, that would probably do that. Girls don't get very many anyway. But anyway, his mercy, not getting what I deserve. If I received what I deserved, it would be judgment in hell for all eternity. That's what I deserve. Now, if I would just let that sink in, I think it would cause us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise on a lot more regular basis, because his mercies, as it says there, are everlasting. I deserve God's wrath, but his mercy allows me to be saved from this wrath. Why? God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. It's why that in the middle of the afternoon, the lights went out. Darkness fell over the earth. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. God turned his back on him. Your sin and my sin was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he said at the end, it is finished. All of the wrath of God was paid for there. You do not need to experience the wrath of God if you will accept by faith the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Then, his goodness, his mercy, and one more, his guarantee. His guarantee. What is his guarantee? That his truth endureth to all generations. Why are we going into the gates of thanksgiving and the courts of praise? Because he's guaranteed me something. He's guaranteed you something. That his truth endureth to all generations. It's not going to stop with my generation. It's not going to stop with your generation. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, the promises of God are still valid and will never fail. Claim those promises. Thanksgiving with a purpose. There is always a reason to give our praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. May God help us to have the right spirit, the right submission, and the right sacrifice. These will greatly help you and help me as we seek to have thanksgiving with a purpose. Maybe you take some time this week to meditate on Psalm 100. Read it over and over and over and over. Get to that place and say, yes, God, you've made me. I didn't make myself. I'm not a self-made man, no matter what the world tells me. I'm not a self-made lady. No, God, you've made me. God, you're good. You're merciful. I can trust it. Your truth is going to continue on to all generations. It's reason to have thanksgiving.